Come back to our passage that we read earlier in 1 Peter chapter 5. It'd be really good if you can follow with me. We've been having the occasional subject around this broader theme of who cares and asking people, what is it that makes them anxious? What is it? What is the greatest burden? What is the greatest care that they have? And trying to pick up on some of the responses to that question. And one of the regular responses to that question was along these lines, who cares how I feel? Is anybody actually interested in my life, in how I feel, in my feelings, in my cares, in my concerns? And I guess within a wider Christian context, you'd extend that to say, does God care about my situation that I'm in right now? Is he remotely interested? And how would I know? Now, just by way of introduction, something around feelings. I'm not sure that I'm using the word feelings or cares here, but I'll use them interchangeably and just stay with me. But we all have feelings, all of us have. And right now, as you are sitting here, you have feelings about something. It's rarely that we're in a situation when we are neutral. There is nothing going on that is either making us very happy or is concerning us. And that concern can be extensive or it could be minor. And as you sit here now, there will be a range of feelings expressed in your lives, maybe about this service, maybe around something that happened this morning, something that was said in your home or your family situation, something which is hanging over from last week, maybe something even bigger than that. And we have those feelings and we carry them all the time. They might be positive, they might be negative, they might be good, they might be bad. And I guess usually, and I get the theme, the underpinning point around the who cares thing is not the good stuff, but the bad stuff. I think that's probably where we'll focus this morning. We have feelings which make us feel sad, unsettled, unhappy. Sometimes the feelings can be so strong and so powerful that they almost overwhelm us. The feeling of great loss, the feeling of great bereavement, the feeling of great disappointment. Our feelings can be powerful and serious, and we all have them. Our feelings can also be affected by our expectations in life, our expectations in a relationship, our expectations in our work, our expectations in our church. And if we have the wrong expectations, that can dramatically impact our feelings. I owe this illustration to Tim Keller. And Tim Keller, in one of the sermons that I listened to this week, said something along these lines, that we can have unrealistic expectations, which when they are then not met, make us sad. And as Christians, we know that we live in a fallen world, and we know that bad stuff happens. And that should direct our expectations to a degree. But Tim Keller made this point, which was very helpful to me. He said, imagine there is a room. Now, some of you might have stayed in one of these. Imagine there is a hotel room that is in the budget range of hotel rooms. You know, you were really desperate. All that was left was a £50 room, and you kind of knew what you were going to get when you got the key to the door, if the key worked. And your expectations were reasonable. But imagine for a moment if I took you to that room and stood you outside the door and said, behind this door, there is an amazing 5-star, I think you can go to 6-star now, I think in Dubai you can get a 6-star hotel. Imagine there is this amazing 5-star hotel, a honeymoon suite, there is no expense has been spared in this hotel room, and then I swung open the door to this budget hotel. You would feel disappointed. You think, well, it's a bit rubbish, isn't it? But imagine at the same or a different time I took you outside the hotel room and said, behind this bedroom door is a prison cell. Open the door, you put your head in and thought, well, that's not bad, is it? That's what prison's like, that seems to be okay by me. Same room, different expectations, the expectations on what's coming impact upon our lives. So we have feelings, they impact upon us. And we respond to those feelings, we respond to them all sorts of different ways. We can tough it out, Whatever happens to me, I'm not going to get knocked over. We can pretend that everything is okay. Just cover it, hide it. It's all right, I'm fine. We can be very stoic about it. Tough these things out. Whatever tough it is, I'm not going to show any emotion or sadness or weakness here. The other end, we can collapse. We can become very bitter. We can feel that life is very unfair. We can tell everyone. Everyone. We can be that person that nobody wants to sit next to on the bus because they want to tell you everything that has gone wrong in their lives. Different people have different responses, different reactions to the feelings that they have. Wouldn't it be great if we could just take those bad feelings, the difficult ones, the ones that overwhelm us, and give them to somebody else? Give them away. Then we don't have to carry them. We don't have to bear them. We don't have to take them. We can give them away. Someone else can take the load. Somebody else can take the pressure that we feel. So, introduction, just to set the scene around our cares, our feelings, our emotions, and the impact upon our lives. So, next question, does Christianity have anything to say to this situation? Or maybe you've extended it, does God have anything to say to this situation? Now, maybe even this morning in this church, there may be different views on God. Some of you may be here and think, well, I don't actually believe that God exists at all. Doesn't exist. In a sense, sort of solves the problem, but in a sense doesn't solve the problem, because now, is there anybody out there who can help me in this situation? Or you may take the view that God exists, no problem with God existing, but I don't believe for a moment that God is remotely interested in me or in my situation. If he's interested, he's only interested in the do's and the don'ts, the rights and the wrongs, the laws, the rules, the codes. Everything that I should be doing and shouldn't. That's his only interest in me is that I do good stuff and don't do bad stuff. That's his only interest. But maybe he's up there and he's out there somewhere, and little old me is of no significance to him whatsoever. Or maybe you take the view that absolutely God exists and he is interested in me. That he knows about me, that he's aware of my situation, that he is aware of every concern that I have, every burden I have, every feeling I have, how I react and how I respond to it. And actually, when we come to that third approach, we get close now to where Peter is speaking. So let's have a look at 1 Peter chapter 5 and these verses we have here before us, particularly verses 6 and 7. Now, I appreciate they're in a wider setting here. And it's really important to understand a little bit about 1 Peter and the setting before we come to look at these verses and what they tell us about God and whether he does care or does not care for us. So this letter, which we call 1 Peter in the Christian church, this letter was written by Peter. Peter was one of Jesus' disciples, one of Jesus' closest inner circle of disciples, a close friend of Jesus who had an amazing relationship with Jesus when he was here on this earth. Some went really well, some went less well, but Peter had a relationship. He knew Jesus. He was there with Jesus through his ministry. He watched him go to the cross, to be executed upon the cross, and to rise again from the dead. So Peter has seen everything. He has been there, which he kind of refers to in the reading that we had as well. And he writes to a church, which at this time, which was 2,000 years ago, but he writes to a church which is undergoing horrific persecution from the Roman powers. And they were, this wasn't a my car's broken down or money's a bit tight this month. This was a real threat to life kind of hazard that they faced as a church, a real danger because they professed to love the Lord Jesus Christ and to be Christians. Now, the Roman Empire didn't kind of work like that because the Roman Empire had, or the Roman people and the Empire had 12 gods, some of which you might have heard about. So the likes of Neptune, Venus, Mars, Apollo and Diana were, they're five of the 12. Don't ask me to quote the rest, though. Somebody no doubt here could do that, which would be impressive. But they had a number of gods. And their understanding was that that these gods had to be kept very, very happy. Because if they got unhappy, who knows what could happen? Who knows what could break out? Now, it was a bit of a problem because the Christians, these early Christians, didn't want to worship the Roman gods. They wanted to worship the God of the Bible. In fact, not only did they not want to, but they refused to and said, we're not bowing down. We're not going to your temples. We're not going to your place of worship. We're not going to do it anymore. Which might sound like in our world the kind of thing where everybody's got right to do, if that's what you want to do, that's fine. But in this world that Peter writes to, this was catastrophic for the Romans because you didn't want a group of people who were going to make the gods angry. This is not a good place to be. It's a threat to everybody's existence. And so the Roman authorities would come down heavily on the church to try and wipe the church out. That's one way. You can't ask them to stop doing it, we'll just wipe them out. And of course, the Romans were happy to do that. So massive pressure to conform to a world they didn't want to conform to, and real danger. And what is Peter's advice to the church facing this situation? It's this: cast all of your care, all of your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Just want to break that verse down into two halves. Sorry, Tim, that was my introduction. And just go again. Yeah. So let's do it slightly back to front. The Bible tells us that God cares for us. It's just a tiny phrase, but an interesting insight, an interesting picture into the nature, the character of God. Peter comes to this church with all its fear and anxiety and threat and danger, and he says to the church, he, that is God, cares for you. That's the picture that the Bible has of the nature and the character of God. Remember, we just went through those. Does God exist? If he does, is he interested? What will that interest look like? Let's just wind back to that. Here is the Bible's view of the nature and the character of God. It's this, that God cares. He cares for this church, and by extension, he cares for the church. He cares for those in this world today. Now, of course, a good question might be, well, how do we know that God cares for us? And Peter's church, the church that Peter writes to, might say, well, hang, that's easy for you to say, but look at the pressure that we're facing. Where is God in all of this? Which is a good question. We'll come to that in a moment. And the Bible tells us the primary place where we understand, and we've been singing about it this morning, which is the reason for the hymns, some of the hymns we've sung. The reason we've sung those hymns is to point to this point, which is that we understand supremely and above everything else that God cares for us because of what he has done for us in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Seeing the complete mess that we had made of this world, the complete mess we've made of our lives, we'd done it. It was our doing, our situation, our responsibility, total mess. We'd fallen into what the Bible calls sin, which is basically to say to God, no, thank you. I want to do my own thing, live my own life. God, seeing that situation, could have said, well, that's just tough. That's the situation you wanted. We'll leave it with you. But he didn't do that. He said, I'm going to come, make a way for you to know a new life, a better way, a different life. And that way he did that was through sending his Son, the Lord Jesus, to come and to die upon the cross, to take our sin upon him, to take our punishment in our place, our judgment in our place, that we can have new life and a new start in him. I just want to focus on that giving of his Son as a demonstration of his care for us. Ultimately, the question, how do I know God loves me? The answer is this: he gave his Son for you. Now, we can kind of get a bit detached by that, but I was thinking about it. It's not a strict analogy, I know. But it was helpful to me to think, if one of you was in a particularly difficult situation, even one of those of you who I've been friends with for decades and very fond of, if you were in a difficult situation that could only be rescued by me giving the life of my Son for you, would I do that? The honest answer is, I'm not sure I would. Very sorry. Or would I? But you know, the point being made is that this is something unbelievably powerful. and unbelievably generous and unbelievably loving. That's what God did, gave his Son for us. An extension of that, and the Bible talks about this in other places, that having given us this, having given us him, the Lord Jesus, how much more will he not give us all things that we need? If God cares for us that much in the big thing, how much more will he not care for us in everything else? So God cares for you, he cares for me. But this verse also says this, so humbly cast your cares on him. It doesn't say that, but I'll tell you why I've written that in a moment. Humbly cast your cares on him. I've forgotten to do it, but I wanted to bring down a blanket and cast it over something, because the word cast here is the same word which is used in the Gospels where the disciples cast a blanket over the donkey for Jesus to ride into Jerusalem. It's a great picture, I think. And it would have been even better if I'd remembered to bring my blanket and to throw it over something or someone, which would be more entertaining. But that's the picture, to cast everything onto him, safe in the knowledge that there is nothing that is too great, too difficult, too powerful, too impossible, too unbelievable for God to cope with or to manage. There is nothing too big, too medium, too small. There is nothing in the past, in the present, in the future. There is nothing that God cannot handle. Nothing which I cannot give to him, nothing which I cannot put upon him, nothing which I cannot pass to him that is too great for him, where he's going to go, oh, I think we need some help here. Nothing. We can cast, and the Bible says, if you are concerned, if you have cares, there is a God who loves you, and you are to cast your care onto him. Imagine doing that, this burden I have, this concern I have. God, I cast it onto you. But there's a very key word in here, in verse 6. It says this, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand. Cast all your anxiety on him. If you read the original Greek, this is all one sentence. It's been broken down for us to understand, but it's one sentence. And really what it means is this, that humbly I cast my care on him. Humbly. So it's a state of mind. It's effectively saying, do you know what? I can't do this on my own anymore. It's too great. It's too big. We asked the children, hence the children's talk, about, is it possible, and I don't know what you thought to the answer to that question, is it possible to give all our worries, I use that phrase, but cast all our cares on him and still worry about things? Kind of the answer, I guess, in our mind is, well, it is possible because I keep doing it, but maybe I'm not casting everything on him because some things I take back. And there is a tendency in our own lives to go, actually, oh, look, I'm big enough to look after this bit. I'll cope with this. But Peter says, basically, these things are too great, too big, too enormous. With humility, accepting that we cannot do this in ourselves, we cast our care onto him, knowing that he is sufficient. We are not sufficient. He is sufficient. So we cast humbly. But then you say, well, it's all very well getting your blanket, your imaginary blanket, and doing that. But what does that actually mean in practice? How do I do this thing? So, all right, you've told me that there's a God who cares. There's a God who shows that care in the giving of his Son, that I'm to give everything to him, however big or small, however past, present, or future. But how do I actually do it? What's the way we do these things? Well, there's a little bit of the how here. How does this work? Of course, I think it goes without saying that to do this thing, we need to trust God. And if you don't believe that God exists, it's quite hard to cast your care on him. But if we do, then there needs to be this trust, this faith in God that we can do this, and he will take it. And if we don't have that level of trust, we don't have that level of faith, that we come and ask him by his Spirit to give us the faith and the trust we need to cast our care on him. We need to know, don't we, that if we lean on him, that it'll be strong enough, it'll be sufficient. I guess many of us have had the shock of sitting comfortably on a chair only for that chair to collapse and feeling the shock because we're not ready for such a thing. But we come knowing that, God, there is no weight, no pressure, no drama, no situation that is too great for him. We lean on him. And then prayer is the next big constituent element of the casting process. I have a situation which is a burden to me. I pray about it. And there are different responses to us praying to God for a concern we have. He may take it away, which would be and is amazing when it happens. He may, and this is much harder, say, well, look, you're going through this situation, but actually it's good for you in your development, in your growing, like me. It might be that God doesn't take that burden away, but he gives us the strength. He gives us spiritual strength, physical strength, emotional strength to live through that situation. In and of myself, I cannot cope, but with his strength and his power, I can. And it may be, and I think this is such a lovely picture, it's a very anthropomorphic picture, which means to make God seem like a human being, give him human characteristics, that in my despair, whether I am slumped on the floor, whether I am flat on my face on the floor, whether I'm sitting in my chair pondering, whether I'm lying in my bed, that God, by his Spirit, comes and sits with us. You know, the situation is difficult. And maybe there isn't an instant cure or immediate problem, immediate solution to it. But I cast my care on him and he comes and sits with me and is with me. And that's a profound thing. And we have that experience often as human beings, don't we? When maybe we're in hospital and we're really unwell and somebody comes to visit us and they don't say very much. They don't need to say very much. There isn't much to say. But they come and sit on the bed with us and pray with us. And it transforms the situation. What have they done? They've just come and sat. And maybe that God, in these situations, when we cast our care on him, comes and, in a sense, sits with us. So we have faith, we pray. In praying, we cast our concerns onto him. And then there's another key bit to this, which are our thoughts, the thoughts that we have in our mind. In doing my reading, somebody reminded me that the way we feel is directly connected to the things we think about. So what we think about affects how we feel. If we think about lots of good things, it affects us one way. If we think about lots of bad things, it affects us the other way. And we've all been in a situation where we've built this thing up in our mind, and it's got far worse than it needs to be, but we've stoked coals on the fire in our thinking, and now we feel sad. In fact, probably worse than that, we feel sad about feeling sad because we've stoked this thing up. And we perhaps meet with somebody and they say, oh, come on, and I help to bring some realism to the situation. So we ask God to help us in our thoughts. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Philippi. It's helpful, I think, in helping us in the way in which God helps us in this. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, anything excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned, received, or heard from me, or seen in me, put into practice. And then these words, which I've never seen before in the context of God caring for us and our thoughts, and the God of peace will be with you. Think about good things. Think about things to do with him and his peace and his strength and his love and his concern. So, the casting of our cares onto a God who loves us and how we do that. Just one final thought. This sounds, does it not, like a relationship? Maybe you've come in here this morning, maybe you came in and you filled a card and you thought it'd be interesting to see what these Christians have to say around whether anybody cares for us, anybody is interested in my situation. And as I was working through this, I thought, you know what, there is something which points to there being a relationship here. Early on we were thinking about, who is God? What is he like? Is he interested? Does he care? And then as we worked through, as we looked into this passage in Peter, we've seen, well, the Bible's view is that he definitely does care, and he cares about me, and he wants to be in a relationship with me. This casting of my concerns onto him, is it possible? It is possible when we are in a relationship with him. When we know him, when we are with him, when we're in that relationship, it is possible that we can cast all our cares on him and know that he cares for us. But having that relationship, being in that place where we have a relationship with God, some things have to happen first. And these are really important and key steps. We need to come to the point where we understand that he does care for us, and he will care for us, and to the point where we want to take those first steps of faith and trust. Maybe you've never done that before. Maybe you've never taken those first steps, but this morning you've come to that point thinking, do you know what? I want to do that. I want to take those steps towards God in faith and to trust him. I can't cope with these things on my own. I can't do this on my own strength. I need somebody. I need to have this relationship with him. We need to take those first steps towards him. But we need also to say sorry to God for the things that we've done that have not pleased him. I've put the sin word in earlier. It just means sin. Just means, if you can use the word for sin, just. But it means that sin is saying to God, no, I'm going to live my own life. And to repent is to say, God, I'm sorry for doing that. I want to live your life. I want to live with you and for you. And I'm sorry for the way that I've conducted myself in the past and for keeping your way and rejecting you and rejecting your love and your care and your concern for me. We take a step of faith, we take a turn of repentance, and then we look to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, all this is possible. I can be a Christian here this morning, not because I am good, I do good things, I can stand and preach, none of that. I'm a Christian this morning because the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself on the cross for me and dealt with my sin, dealt with the barrier between God and me, cleared all that away. And I have to come to the point of understanding that I can only be this person when I come to the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross in faith. And God says, here's an amazing promise. If we do those things, he will come and live with us and be closer than a brother. The one who comes and sits next to us and cares for us. So could I really encourage you this morning, if you're in that place, you've come in here this morning interested to know about, does God care or not care? Maybe you've never taken those first steps, maybe never stepped towards him. Can I, with everything I have, encourage you to make that step? If you're burdened, if you're troubled, if you're overwhelmed, if you think there is nowhere to go, no one to go to, God promises to be with you and with you in that relationship. Can I really encourage you to come to that place? Because when you do, you'll come and you will find one and meet one and know one who cares for us, who cares for you more than you can ever understand. We'll join together in prayer, shall we? Let's pray together. Maybe this morning in this congregation of lots of different people in lots of different situations, God's word is spoken in different ways. Maybe this morning here you are a Christian and you need to cast something onto him afresh. Maybe you need to give up something and try to do it in your own strength. Maybe you're here this morning, you've never given your life to God in this way through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I encourage you to think about that seriously in prayer now. If you want to speak with me afterwards, please do so. Maybe you're ready to give your life to him right now. Could I encourage you to do that? Let's, in our own place, in our own situation, pray through God's message for us this morning. Our loving Father, you have heard the prayers that have been raised to you. Please receive them and answer and change lives here in this building this morning, Father, we pray, that we might understand with ever greater clarity your love and care for us, and our relationship with you might be as one who gives fully and casts fully every concern and burden onto you, for you care for us. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Continue to encourage us in it in the days of this week, we pray. And now, Father, we lift to you our church family here in our family prayers. Well, we do pray especially for John and Shirley Williams. We thank you for them. They are precious to us. We pray that you be with them, especially at this time, that you would speak peace into their situation, that they, as a couple and as part of a wider family, will be able to cast all their cares upon you. We pray for Paul and for Juliet too, and others who are involved very much with John's situation. We do lift them to you and ask that they might know your help at this time. Father, as we are bowed before you, we have many needs and many concerns. For those in this church who are anxious, Father, I pray that this morning's message will be transforming for them and that they can go out from here knowing that they have indeed cast those cares on you. Lord, help us in the days of this week, we pray, to live well for you in this world. There are many who are hurting, many who are burdened, many who are anxious. We pray that our lives would show the difference knowing you makes to us. And that people would ask the question, how can you live in these times, in this way, with this peace? And we can point to the Saviour. Father, bless us. Thank you for all this time together this morning. Continue with us now as we sing and as we pray and as we depart. And Lord, thank you again for your word to us this morning. Continue to bless it to our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.